We have our normal Bible study, which we have been looking at. The last subject was I started to go through was in Romans, and Romans chapter 1 through 5 briefly, and do some highlights in, on this issue of justification and righteousness and so forth. However, I kind of changed my scheme here kind of at the last minute, because there's been some questions over the last few weeks that caught my attention, and I didn't feel I had a good answer for one of them. And so I thought, okay, let's answer some questions this morning. So I might open it up a little bit. So I'm seeing we've got some people who can hear me and who can't, it looks like. And if you can hear me, that must mean I'm okay on this end, and it will probably be on your end. But bear with me just one second. Let me get my notes, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you always for your word, and we thank you so much for your Son and for what we have in Christ and for what we've been given and for the hope that we have and the sonship that we have in Christ and being chosen before the foundation of the world. All these things we need to remember continuously, Father, and we ask that you remind us continually because it's so important to our walk. And we thank you as we consider your scriptures and pray that that you open our eyes to understanding that you want us to see, and you correct us where we need to be corrected. But we put all of these things into your hands and look for only truth. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So, when I think of that thought about truth being the most important thing in our lives, it certainly has passed through my mind over the last few weeks, because when we speak of these scriptures, what does it matter what we have to say or what we think? Really, it's all about truth, His truth, and wanting to know that truth and be willing to know that truth. Even if we find something, a flaw in our own thinking, are we willing to change it? And I'll never forget the story of Mr. Welch and Mr. Bullinger, and when Mr. Welch and Bullinger met for a short period of time, and one of the things they discussed was the dating of the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And they both came to an agreement except for one book, and that was the book of Hebrews. They couldn't place that at the time. But anyway, just because of that fact and that they agreed on that, Mr. Bullinger, when Mr. Welch challenged him with a question about why do you see all these things in the different epistles of Paul, and why do you cross over this frontier line with it? And that's when he slapped his knee and said, "That's right." He says, "We want truth," he said, "That scraps most of the books I've already written." And he says, "But you know what? We want truth, and that's what's important." And so that's what's important this morning or every week when we speak, look at the scripture. So instead of going to the lesson that I was working on in the past, there were a couple of questions that came up over the last couple of weeks. And even before that, I was teaching on the seed line. And I had I said I was going to come back at some point in time and talk about the seed line or scriptures that speak of where the Lord told the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil, and that Cain was of that wicked one, and we had some scriptures concerning tares. So that was one of the things that came to mind that I thought I ought to address at some point in time, because I didn't finish that aspect. I don't think I'll get to that one this morning, but Romans 8:22 was a question mark a week or so ago at one of the studies. And I'll read that, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Romans 8:22 reads, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." So we're going to look at that verse and the context of it. And then last week the question came up in Romans 11:26 that says that all Israel shall be saved. And I don't think I gave a very good answer to that, so I thought, you know, I need to back here or dig into them and figure them out. So I will attempt to address these couple of questions or issues. Not that I'm saying this is the answer. This is all I can say is this is the way I understand the scriptures, and that and it is my desire to know the truth and hope that others will challenge it or add to it or supplement these things, and we can all grow from that. It's really about growth in our life. So I'm going to start with Romans 8:22, and I thought about this when I thought about this. I thought, okay, I'm going to address these three things. Take about 2 minutes on each one, and then we'll come back and get going on our previous lesson. And then I realized that I can't do that. You cannot ask me a true or false question because I can't answer it, true or false. I have to elaborate on it, and that's me, that's my personality, and I apologize for it because it's probably annoying to some people. But I think that being an engineer every day of my life when I work, I am challenged to have to defend the decisions I make. And the decisions I make are worth, are associated with millions of dollars of revenue in some cases. It's to a company that may, lose a lot of money just in a few minutes. The decisions I make have to do with life, life safety, damage to property, and those kind of things. So I take it pretty serious, and I have to put my seal on documents that I take responsibility for not only myself, but decisions other people make. And I often don't have the time to ensure that what they've done is correct. So when I look at the scriptures, perhaps that's why I take that approach, because I think to me this is the most important thing in my life, and that of all things that we deal with in our life on this earth, there's a lot of things that are fun, there are a lot of hobbies, there are a lot of things we're interested in, but everything comes back to this. And the more I study these scriptures, the more I really understand this command of the Lord that said to set your affections on things above and not on this earth. And to do so, it takes a lot of time concentrating on this word. So Romans 8:22, we'll read that verse again. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And I'll briefly answer that, or I will briefly speak to that particular verse, because I think it's easy. Because he speaks about the whole creation here. So this takes us all the way back to the time of Adam, the time of the fall. But he speaks about the whole creation travails in pain together until now. So in short, we're talking about believers and unbelievers. We're talking about, even beyond that, this earth, the animals on this earth, the plants, the living systems, everything that lives on this earth was affected by the fall. And that's what he's talking about here. And today, whether you're a believer or non-believer, you groan. You see the misery in this world. And you turn on the news, and what do you get? Bad news. They should call the evening news bad news, or evening bad news, because 90% of it are news. And it's really about, it goes back to this issue of what happened in the garden. And so that is an issue that we're looking at the book of Romans here. And if you look at the whole book and you look at the context, it's been said that probably of all the things, of all the books written, Romans addresses so many issues and addresses them logically. And the Apostle Paul was given that responsibility. So if you look at all the different subjects in Romans, it's very logical how that they have been exhibited. And when we look at this particular verse, if you take it out of context, it's probably not going to make sense. So we need to put it in the context of the entire chapter 8. In the entire chapter 8 here and what it has to say. If you go back to chapter 7, 7 is about the old nature, the new nature. Chapter 6 is on that same line too. And my first, the first thing I'll do here is go back and read the first couple of verses in chapter 8. And this is why I say I can't answer a question in a couple of minutes, because I want to see the context. There is therefore, the verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So right away, we see that, I think we normally focus on the fact that there's no to them which are in Christ Jesus. But Paul goes on to say that there are those, or he's going to talk about those who walk after the flesh and those who walk after the Spirit. And we normally think of that as being non-believers. But if you read through here, read through this chapter or the next several verses, you're going to see that a believer can walk after the flesh. Does everybody agree with that? You don't have to. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Turn with me to Galatians 3:1. So, pardon me while we do a little backup to get the context and understanding, because it's all about what Paul is going to present to us here. And when we get down to this verses about the earth or the world or the creation groaning. Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul says, I've shown proof that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. This only would I learn of you, learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now, is he talking about believers and non-believers? These people were believers, and they had received the Spirit. But something was happening. They were falling back on some previous truth. So now there is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about to these Galatians. And he calls them foolish. They had begun in the Spirit and are now made perfect by the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you by the Spirit and worketh miracles, they had received the spiritual. That's definite proof that they had the Spirit that we read of in Acts chapter 2. Miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So this book, this letter to the Galatians, was written to people who had heard the gospel, received it. They had received the spiritual gifts, and they had begun to fall back. The book of Hebrews is almost parallel in the same thoughts. And so most of the things that Paul did during the book of Acts that he wrote about was trying to keep people in line and not leaving the Spirit. That is exactly what he's doing in Romans chapter 8. Those people had received the Spirit, and now many of them were falling back. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Read the first few verses here. Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So right away he's talking about going on to something. He wants them to go on. He doesn't want them to fall back. He wants them to go on. From dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, the word impossible here is the opposite of the word dunamis. It's a dunamakos, makos, and it means powerless. You're powerless. If you walk in the Spirit, you have power. If you walk in the flesh, you've lost that power. So he says, if you fall away from this, he says, you're powerless to renew them again into repentance. So he's warning them that they need the power of the Spirit to move forward. So this is the message in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And this morning, because we're going to go through some things here that I believe you got to be careful with. I think we'll go into it in some depth, and I want to be careful with it that it's understandable. So you can raise your hand, and I'll stop and pause and take a question or something if I can keep my eyes on the Bible and the thing here at the same time. But so anyway, in Romans chapter 8, those first few verses is addressed to believers, and it is addressed to those whom were potentially leaving what they had already grasped. Now, let me make a couple of statements here. I can say I am a child of God. If I'm a believer, I can say I'm a child of God. But I cannot necessarily say I am a son of God. I can say I am a son of God, and I have to say that I'm a child of God. Does that make sense? So I can be a child of God, but not a son of God. We need to see what the difference in the Scriptures is. And that's what we're going to see in Romans chapter 8, because that's part of his subject. Sons of God and children of God. So when we talk about the world or the creation groaning, and we're talking about believers and non-believers there, we're going to see that he's going to be talking about sons of God in particular. And the subject matter here is that the children of God need to become sons of God. Those are Barney's words, so don't take my word for it. But if you read those first 10 verses there, you'll see he talks about the carnal mind. You're going to see the same message over in Corinthians. And I'm going to start in verse... I'll start in verse 11 to get the full context about what we're trying to look at here. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we're talking about the Spirit. We're talking about children of God who have received the Spirit. Any person that's received the Spirit of God is a child of God. So Paul's making that clear. Don't forget this, he's telling them. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So if you're a child of God, why would you want to live after the flesh? That's what they were doing. Why would he even question this if a believer could live after the flesh? I know we can live after the flesh because I do it. And I know how hard it is to concentrate on spiritual things sometimes. So Paul is going to try to take them to a different level here. For if you live after the flesh, verse 13, you shall die. And during that period of time, during that dispensation, that was a true statement. And we go back to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, 6. And we see that example there. But we also see it in Romans. Many people were getting sickly and were dying, and it had to do with this very subject. And so anybody who had begun in the Spirit, who had been given the spiritual gifts, had a great responsibility. So he says, but he's also talking about that in a spiritual sense. So, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So he says you should live in the Spirit, not after the flesh, basically there. And you're going to die to the body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Those who are led by the flesh are what? Well, they're the children of God, but they're not the sons of God. They're missing out something. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He had already talked about this earlier in the book of Romans, and it was associated with the law. So there were still many, there were Jews here that Paul was writing to who had been under the law. And that was that was bondage. And they needed to be free from that. But you have received the spirit of adoption. And the word adoption is the word sonship. Sons. You've received the spirit of sons. Those who were adopted as sons. We won't go into the Roman that spoke about one who would be adopted with adoption like we have today. But the legal laws in those days, you could adopt a slave, you could adopt anybody and make them your son and make them an heir and give them your full inheritance. And if you go back through the history of the Roman Caesars and whatever, you'll see a lot of them murdered their father and vice versa. And so that there was always this threat that a Caesar or a ruler had that his own son was going to betray him. And so he would adopt someone, and that person could have a legal right to all his inheritance. So anyway, that's a whole different subject, but that's the idea here. This is a guaranteed adoption. It has nothing to do with you have to be of this seed line or whatever. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So here's the basic. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that if we believe in Christ and we have received Him, then we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Children have an inheritance. Children of God have an inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now he says you're going to be joint heirs with Christ. Well, what is that? What does joint heirs with Christ take into account? Now it's he's talking about reigning. But notice the next word. If so be. Now it's conditional. If you go through this chapter 8, look back at verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus, and you read on. Almost every verse here has the word if in it. So you have to distinguish between these ifs. There's if. That means since. In other words, since this is a true statement, so and so. So the first if here we read concerning in verse 17 says, since you are children, then you're heirs. It's guaranteed. The second if is a conditional if. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So there is a condition for those who are that has to be met to be a son or an adopted son. It's guaranteed if you're a child, you're going to inherit something. You're going to inherit life. If you suffer, now it's conditional, then you can have sonship. And you're going to get to reign with Christ, calling that they had. I'm going to turn quickly to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and read the last couple of verses, or a few verses here, if I can find it. It's coming to my mind anyway, and I know it's at the end of Revelation 3:21. Actually, I'm going to read 20 because this is a well-quoted verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And how often have we heard that verse? And I remember it well as a child. It's used as a salvation verse. But if you look at the context here, he's talking to overcomers. He's talking to some specific churches and he's talking to overcomers. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his house. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So he concludes the first two and a half chapters with, hey, pay attention here. If you have an ear, hear what is said. To who? To the churches. So there's some specific instructions here in Revelation. But the principle is this. He that overcometh, and you're going to find as you read and look up the word overcome, that those people are those who are going to have to lose their life. They were going to suffer to the maximum and literally lose their life for Christ. And what was the reward for that? to sit down with my Father in His throne. That is joint heirs with Christ in Romans. So there's a condition there. I will point out that we read in Ephesians chapter 3 that he speaks of joint heirs and there are no conditions. There's no condition. The only condition is for those who are members of the church, which is his body. So we don't want to mix those two up, but we're talking about two different hopes and callings. However, let's go back to this passage. So we see now that he's dealing with sons and with children. And the point here that he's trying to impress upon them is that they need to be sons. They need to go beyond childhood, then not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now he's going to talk about this, the creature, the creation, what we read in verse 22. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We just read about those who would suffer with him. And so what does Paul say? Paul brings out the scales. Worthy is the word axios. And it is the axial beam of a scales where you would compare weights. You would put two weights or put a weight on one side of the scale and then you would measure the other side with against that weight. So Paul says this. You see, he takes the present time, the sufferings of this present time put on one side of a scale. Now put on the other side of the scale. What's on the other side? To be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That has to do with our resurrection. So look at the two scales here. Here's this tremendous, unapproachable reward that we have in Christ if we suffer with Him. And he says, look how little this suffering, this small moment of time is compared to an eternity of what we will have in with Christ reigning with Him. That's what he's telling these Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's read a few verses here. He says the same thing. At the end of chapter 4, verse 14, he's talking pretty much about the same subject to these people who were carnal. You remember they were called carnal. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inwardly by day. Isn't this the flesh versus the spirit? What we read in Romans? For our light affliction, now he's talking about sufferings, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what's Paul saying here? One of the things Paul's saying here is it's worth it. Every moment that we have to suffer for Christ is far, it's far outweighed in glory with what we have to look forward to. For while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Go back and read Hebrews chapter 11 and look at those many those in particular that did not see the reward. They could not physically see the reward. So they chose by faith to accept those things. And that's what he's saying here. These things, the things that we look for, are you can't see with the human eye. But those are the things that are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, that is this body of this tabernacle, this human body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. What did we read in Romans 8:22? For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And we went all the way back to the garden to understand what that groaning has to do with. So we who are believers, we groan for a better reason. To be clothed with that house, that resurrected body from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So here we see a comparison of what Paul was saying over in Romans chapter 8. So the subject matter here, when we approach verses 20 through 23, is what? Well, we've looked at the fact that there are sons and children of God, but we looked at the fact that there is walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. So now Paul is going to draw a link between the creation and all the misery of creation that came after the fall, and he's going to draw a link with the sons of God. The children of God, or I'm sorry, the sons of God here. So he says, verse 19, so he said in 19, in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And what's the manifestation of the sons of God? We're talking about resurrection. We're talking about this time being completed. So all this misery and so forth that is apparent in the world. And by the way, God gets blamed for every bit of it. He gets blamed for why does an innocent person have to suffer? Why does a young child, is he born into the world in this manner? Or whatever. God gets blamed for all of it. Nobody ever gives God, or those non-believers never give God credit for what he really has done. He's going to tell us what he's done in the next verse. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly. It wasn't his desire. It wasn't Adam's desire that all of this come upon the world. It wasn't our desire that all the things that we have today have come upon us. But by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. So the Lord himself had a reason for all of this. This goes back to a very deep subject. But now we're talking about beyond, if you remember that the fall was a result of Satan being deceiving Eve, and then Adam following in Eve's footsteps because he loved her and he gave up his life for her. And in that picture, we see that Satan was involved. So sin had long existed before Adam was put on this earth, and there was an issue that had to be dealt with. And this was part of the way God is dealing with it, and it's redemption. So he speaks of hope. What is that hope? Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So whether you're a child or a son, you're going to be resurrected. And this creature that he speaks of now are those who are believers. So he likens the creation to those who walk in this life who are believers, and he also considers the fact that there are those who are sons and those who are children. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The freedom from this body into a new body. We read it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 there. That is the adoption that he speaks of here, that the sonship. The sonship will be accumulated, shall we say, when in resurrection. That is the hope, the great hope that has been provided for us. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, but for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So here we've seen all this groaning that was associated with mankind. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, you've groaned. But what about the Lord? Is he just sitting up there saying, well, that's tough, you guys brought it up on yourself? Or does he care about us? The next verse says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities,
For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you remember the children of Israel when they were in Egypt, and for that long time they were in slavery, and they groaned and they cried unto the Lord. I believe Acts chapter 7, when Stephen mentions that event, he uses the same word for groaning. And what happened? The Lord heard their groanings. And all those groanings during that period of time, I believe, were in the same order here, that He maketh intercessions over us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He understands all of these things far more than us, and are definitely on the Lord's minds and have to be considered. So as you finish out this particular chapter, you will see that that now he talks about, he's going to start talking about election and foreknowledge and predestination, and many people are going to get the wrong understanding with that. But he's going to look out into the future, he says here. He's going to look out over the horizon. That's what the word for predestination is. And he's who are his children. And he's going to predestinate them. He's not going to predestinate them to salvation. He looks out and sees those who are saved, and he's going to predestinate them for a particular reason. And that's what we're going to read in the next few verses. So when we read these verses, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, remember the context. The context here is those who suffer and who are looking for sonship. So what does that whole verse say? To them that are called according, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. How often is this verse used to the general congregation of people without this portion of the Scripture, that all things work together for good? It works together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, who are looking for that sonship. For them He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. James says something about this in James 1:18. He calls us he calls those believers the first fruits of creation, I believe there. So I won't finish off this chapter, but other than the fact that I'll read these last few verses, verse 35 on, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? If you go back to verse 18, which talks about the sufferings of this life, believe me, there's a long list of them. You can go read the long list that Paul gave concerning himself. And those are things that's going to try your mind and your heart. All those things you're going to be tested with. And one thing is for sure, that we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. And all those trials, distresses, persecutions, famines, nakedness, peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, and I believe that includes me, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even me in my unfaithfulness cannot separate me from the love of God because of His foreknowledge, what He has seen and what He has done for us. And He will protect us through these things. And He will remind us of these things. So I'm going to end with that. That was the first question. And I don't know if I should apologize or say it's not a two-minute answer. That was just whatever it was, 30 minutes of looking at the entire context. So we didn't get to the other two questions that I have. So next week we will perhaps take up Romans 11:26. It says that all Israel shall be saved. And the answer to that question comes in chapters 9, 10, and 11. 9, 10, and 11 go together. And if you pull one little sentence out of Scripture and say that all Israel will be saved, then you're going to lose two chapters that go before it.
that it tell us clearly who those will be.
So I'm going to stop there. I think we made it on time this week to get over to the next class. Thank you for your attention. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful word and your wonderful love that cannot be separated from us. Thank you for the hope that we have and the challenge that we have and the fact that you are there at our side through all of the struggles of life and for these groanings that we recognize in life. Thank you that you're at our side, that we have you to lean on. And we don't know what others who don't have you can't even imagine what people who don't have you go through and how they try to lean on themselves. And Father, thank you so much for your Son, for that closest we have to you because of your Son. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.